Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of Mark here this morning, Mark chapter number 3. And if you're just joining with us, we are going to be looking through the book of Mark. We do this every first of the month. Each one of us elders works through a passage of Scripture through the book of Mark. And today is my day to go through the rest of Mark chapter number 3. And if you already noticed the sermon title, maybe it's already given you some anxiety or some anxiousness of, oh no, right? The unforgivable sin or the unpardonable sin. This is a really interesting passage of Scripture here through the book of Mark. If you remember last month, Alan finished up in verse number 20, he was looking at through there. And I'm actually going to pick that story back up because it's all part of a whole here is what we're going to be looking at. And I'll have some things that we'll talk about that with that as well. But so we work through these verses. This the subject matter that we're going to be talking about here is the unpardonable sin, or what's also known as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The subject of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is found not only here in Mark, but also Matthew records it for us, and so does Luke. So what exactly is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What does it look like for a person who has committed this sin, basically? Perhaps there might be some here that maybe you've asked this question, or maybe it's kind of had an intrusive thought as to, oh no, have I committed the unpardonable sin that Jesus says is unforgivable? I mean, that's an area that we don't want to be in, right? It's kind of like when you drive in your car, and I don't know if this ever happened to you, but then you're driving, and then all of a sudden you turn, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh no, I'm on a one-way street going the wrong way, and here comes cars, right? You don't want to be in that situation. And so when Jesus says that this is something that is unforgivable, we definitely want to make sure that we're not in that situation there. So whether or not we believe that we've committed the sin that Jesus says is unforgivable. Now, I will surrender to you this morning that I don't know everything about this passage, okay? This is one of those passages of Scripture that when we read it, it can be very confusing. And as I'll show you, there's different views that people hold as to what this passage is talking about. So I'm going to try to do my best to give you what I see as what the Scripture says here. And chances are, I'm probably going to open up more cans of worms than I really want to, okay? And there's a good possibility that even after we look at this passage, you're probably going to go from here scratching your head with even more questions than what you may have originally had. And if you do, that's okay, because I really hope that through all of this, you will actually go to the Bible yourself, read Scripture for yourself, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to teach you what the Scripture really says in all of this. So I'm going to try my best to try to work through all of this in this. So my plan this morning is to tell you what I believe this sin is not, okay? Then we're going to look at the context of where this passage is and try to really wrap our minds around what Jesus was saying and talking about and explaining what this sin is and why the sin is unforgivable. So this is what I want you to take away with you this morning. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a big deal. It's a big deal. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a big deal. So, first of all, let's look at, first of all, what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not. Now, listen to the words of Jesus. And if you're not familiar with this, you'll understand immediately why people are alarmed and concerned when they hear these words, okay? So here's Jesus speaking in Mark chapter 3, verse number 28. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. Now notice, we have a really important thing right after what Jesus says, the word man there, you have a comma, okay? So we're continuing on what he's saying. So he says, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, comma. And then he says, and whatever blasphemes they utter. Okay, that's good. Comma, right? But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, period. And when we read that and we think about it, what Jesus is saying, he says, hey, look, all sin is forgiven. Even if you blaspheme the name of Christ, it will be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it will never be forgiven, period. That's alarming. These are the words of Jesus. This is what he is saying. So as I understand, I think we're rightly concerned. We should be alarmed. The Lord of all things tells me that there's this thing that's an unforgivable sin. It will never be forgiven in this age nor the age to come. Never forgiven. It's an eternal sin. And I think you, just like me, would want to know, what exactly is that? What is it to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? So first I'm going to start off by going over what blaspheming the Spirit is not. Okay. Number one, it is not a large variety of sin. It's not any sin that you might be thinking of. Okay. Meaning the unforgivable sin is not what we would consider as a large sin. It's not murder. It's not abortion. It's not some type of sexual sin. Okay, so it's not some large variety of sin. We sometimes put these sins in categories, right? Like, okay, here's this, here's this, here's this. And, well, here's these sins that aren't as big, right? If you actually read in Proverbs, it says, these six things the Lord hates. You know what the number one sin is at the list? A proud look, right? So it's not any large sin that is the unforgivable sin that Jesus is talking about. The only unforgivable sin is this one according to Scripture, is what he says, and it's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. So what other religions might label as, these mortal sins, you know, saying that these are the seven deadly sins or, you know, whatever. Okay, you got to kind of really go outside of Scripture to find stuff like that, okay? But Jesus here says this is the one and only sin that is unforgivable, and it's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Number two, it is not rejecting the gospel. Now, although it does have ties to rejecting the gospel, I think by looking at various scriptures, we can see that it's not only this, because there are many times that you see individuals, even in life, that have rejected the gospel. And God is very merciful, right? And those people end up turning to Christ, and Christ grants them forgiveness. So it's not this thing of like, oh, he's rejected the gospel, so he's one of those blasphemers of the Holy Spirit, and so, you know, he will never be forgiven in that sense, right? Number three, it's not persecuting the church. Paul himself was a persecutor of the church. Paul did a lot of things in breathing out, as what Acts says, threatenings against the church, and yet we know that Paul was forgiven. Number four, it's not questioning or not believing in what goes on in hyper-charismatic churches. Okay? Now, I will tell you this. Sometimes when you have a church that might be doing some things, and we see what that church is doing, and we're going, I don't know about that. That seems a little strange and weird. That does not seem like that is from God. I've seen in situations where somebody would be accused of, well, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit because you're saying what we're doing at this church is not from God. That's not the unpardonable sin, okay? I think that is just a manipulation tactic to make you feel bad about what you're saying. Scripture does tell us that we're to judge things, look at things, examine things, okay? So if we see somebody doing something, you know, they're falling on the floor and shaking, you know, crazy-like or barking like a dog or, you know, whatever, and we say, that's not from God. You are not blaspheming the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, I would say the opposite of that is true as well, because if you have somebody that's saying, if that's the case, if a person says, well, if you question what this church is doing, it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, then I would say the opposite is true, because if you're doing things by the, saying this is of God, but it's really satanic acts, would that not be blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Because you're saying this is from God when it's really not, okay? So it's not by saying, it's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit by questioning what goes on in other churches that we may find strange or weird in that sense, okay? So because of a misunderstanding of what the Scripture teaches, or because people, I believe, misuse or misapply this text, I think there's been a lot of confusion as to what actually this sin really is. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is different, as we'll look at and discuss here. Now, before we look at the context, let me give you three major views of what people think this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, okay? So here's three views that people think of what this is. Number one, some believe the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is something that can never happen today. They focus on the context of the Pharisees that were declaring that Christ's miracles were done through Satan instead of the Holy Spirit. And since Christ is no longer physically on this earth doing miracles, that sin cannot happen anymore. So they say this is something that happened, a one-time event. Christ was there doing miracles, and he was doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, remember, had not came yet, right? And Christ is doing these miracles. He says, hey, you need to watch out. Do not do this. Do not blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. So they say that only happened that one time. Therefore, it can no longer happen today. Okay? Second view is some believe the blasphemy of the Spirit is unbelief. So those who persist in unbelief and therefore reject Christ as their Lord and Savior will never be forgiven. Now, certainly this is true, right? If a person rejects Christ and says, I don't want Jesus, I don't want salvation, right? And that person dies. And this is where I feel that I would land on my understanding of this passage. Some believe the blasphemy of the Spirit is a sin only certain unbelievers can commit. So it is the sin of those who have experienced tremendous, repeated exposure to the witness of God's Word and His Spirit, but continually reject it. They typically profess faith in God and associate with a body of believers, but are not truly saved. This person has hardened their heart so much that they not only reject the gospel, but in the face of overwhelming, miraculous proof, they call it satanic as to what God is doing. They don't want anything to do with it, so they slander the Holy Spirit so much in calling him satanic. I was thinking about this the other day. I was talking with a friend of mine because he was like, oh, what are you going to be teaching on tomorrow? I was like, well, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And he goes, ooh, wow, that's an interesting one. And so we were talking a little bit. And, you know, the whole idea of slandering, that's what these, as you'll see here, is when we look at this, they were slandering the name of Christ, slandering the name of God, slandering the Holy Spirit because they didn't want anything to do with it. And I thought about that. You know, maybe perhaps you have been to a restaurant somewhere and you had bad service there or bad experience there. And so then what you end up doing, somebody says, oh, what do you think about it? Oh, don't go to that. Oh, that place is horrible, man. You start to slander it, right? We do that with people as well, right? When somebody that we don't like, we like to slander their name, right? Slander what they state, what they say or what they do. So this whole idea is these people, they don't want anything to do with God so much that they're willing to slander God's name, willing to blaspheme the Holy Spirit because they don't want anything to do with it, in so much they call it satanic. And so really it seems to be a point of no return. It's like a final rejection of the gospel. And I would say that anyone who has rejected the gospel and yet has then turned to Christ is really clear enough evidence that they have not committed this unpardonable sin. Okay? So let's look at what Jesus says in its complete context here. And hopefully we can get a better understanding what Jesus is teaching us here. Okay? So we're going to start here, verse number 20. And this is actually where this teaching on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit begins, okay? So then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. They were calling Jesus crazy, his own family. If you remember Alan, when he taught last month, remember he talked about the call, the crowds, and the crazy, right? So you had these people coming to Jesus. They're hearing what he's saying. Jesus calls his disciples. And then there's his own family that they're hearing about what Jesus is doing. And evidently it says that they could not even eat. So there were so many people there, we couldn't even get a bite to eat. And Jesus' family hears about this. They go home, and they went out to seize him. They went to go get him. Hey, Jesus, come on. Hey, lunchtime, come on. Right? You're spending too much time here. And Jesus is continuing doing what he's doing, and they're going, this guy is out of his mind. He is crazy. They thought his family was crazy. Now, the way that Mark writes this, and really other parts of the book of Mark, it's what scholars call a Markan sandwich, okay? Because what Mark does is he actually, you'll see this, I think he does it about 9 times throughout the book of Mark. He'll start a story, and then he interrupts that story, gives you something else, and then he picks up the story later. So they call it a Markan sandwich, so you think like a sandwich, right? It has 2 pieces of bread. A good sandwich has 3 pieces of bread, by the way. So he starts the story, right? And the beginning of that story is here in Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. That's the first piece of bread. Then the meat of the message is what he talks about, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Then you'll see he'll pick up that rest of that story in the next part there, and that's the last piece of the bread. And isn't it interesting this happened at lunchtime as well, right? So you have this, the way that Mark writes this, okay? So Mark does this thing where he introduces this story. Probably one of the most, another famous one, I think that we can all remember is Mark chapter number 5, right? Jairus' daughter, right, needs to be healed. And so while Jesus is on the way to go heal Jairus' daughter, he meets the woman with the issue of blood, heals her, and then the rest of the story picks up with Jairus' daughter. So that's a Mark and sandwich there, okay? So this interruption here is what we find in the next part of this, as we'll read at this next part. So this first set of verses is introducing us to this sandwich, right? So keep this in mind. Jesus' family thinks he is crazy at what he is doing. That's kind of like blasphemy, right? I mean, don't you think it would be blasphemy to say, Jesus, you're crazy? I mean, and Jesus even affirms to us, he says, even blasphemies that are spoken against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And so it's a blasphemy against him. And now this is not over. We're going to come back to the family here in a minute. But before we come back to them, we're interrupted here with this meat of the message here that begins here in verse number 22. So let's look at now the chunk of this, okay? Let's examine what the text says. Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons, he cast out the demons. So we have Jesus' family saying he's crazy. And then you have the scribes say he's possessed by a demon. Now notice these scribes, these guys were the teachers of the law. These were the lawyers. These were the guys that knew the ins and outs of scripture. Notice where they come from. They come down from Jerusalem. Where are they going? Capernaum. So here they come down. They're going to set the record straight on this Jesus guy. They've been hearing about his healings. They've been hearing about his miracles. They've been hearing about his teaching. Okay, guys. All right. They're going to show up. We're going to set the record straight about who this Jesus guy is. Listen to us. He has a demon. That's how he's doing all this stuff. He has a demon, and he's possessed by Beelzebul. He's doing this through the power of Beelzebul. So they're a little extreme here in what they're saying. Now, who is this Beelzebul guy? Well, Beelzebul was a Philistine god, a lesser deity who ruled over, as what we find, as filth, the decaying flesh of animals and flies. So that's who Beelzebul was. He was a lesser deity. He was a Philistine god who ruled over filth. So he is the lord of filth. He is the Lord of the flies. Boy, did you ever read that book? So he's saying this is who this guy is. Okay? He was called the Lord of the dunghill. Now, the way these scribes were using the word Beelzebul here was not in reference to the Philistine god, but using it as a title of Satan himself. It was kind of a slur. It was a way to, I mean, these guys didn't really believe that Jesus was doing this. So they're blaspheming, they're slandering who God is, who the Holy Spirit is. And they're saying, you're just like the Lord of the filth. You're just like the Lord of the dunghill. And so they're telling this and they're associating Jesus with it. And so that you hear what the scribes are saying here, right? They're saying he has Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, notice, he cast out the demons. And so the charge is this: Jesus, you're in league with the devil. You are being controlled by Satan. And so you got to kind of think about this. These scribes hear about Jesus, what he's doing. They come down from Jerusalem. They need to find out, how is he doing these things? We don't have an answer. So we're just going to say he's doing it through the power of Satan. You have to really, really hate somebody so much when you have overwhelming evidence of who Jesus is, what he's doing, and then just to say, nah, it's through the power of Satan he's doing this. And then Jesus warns them and says, hey, look, you can blaspheme me. All sin will be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, he says, that will never be forgiven. If you recall that at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was anointed and endowed for this ministry by the power, not of Satan, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every word that he spoke, every person that he healed, every demon that he cast out was through the power of the Holy Spirit and not of Satan. And so they have had evidence over and over of who Jesus is. Remember at Jesus' baptism? Right? Remember? There's the voice. There's the dove coming down, right? All of this is evidence of who Jesus really is. And so they've had this evidence. All these things Jesus did was really kind of a stamp of approval, if you will, of who he is, and they were rejecting that witness. They have absolute proof of who Jesus is, and they're so purposely blind that they're going to call it demonic in nature. I think these things are important to grasp as it relates to this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Notice how Jesus responds to this charge, verse number 23. And he called them to him and said to them in parables. So he calls them to himself for a confrontation, and he starts reasoning with them, but he speaks to them in parables. He talks to them with common sense here. Notice his things, his questions. How can Satan cast out Satan? Does that really make sense? Is that a common sense type of argument that Satan is going to cast out Satan? Right? A house that is divided against itself will fall. Right? Every marriage. If you have husband and wife and they're against each other, what is going to happen to that marriage? It's going to fall apart. So how can Satan cast out Satan? Verse 24, he explains, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Verse 25, notice what he says, and if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Right? These are the parables here, and then notice the application here, verse 26, right? He cannot stand, but is coming to an end. That's common sense. And so he's reasoning with them and saying, what you're saying is stupid. It doesn't make sense what you're saying. You guys are the teachers of the law, the ones that are supposed to know everything about the law. What you're saying, you are talking utter nonsense. Then he tacks on another mini parable here to really drive home the point. Look at verse number 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. And so he has this parable of like a thief coming into a house, and he says, look, that thief is not going to have much success unless he goes in there and, in a sense, takes captive of the person that's in there, ties him up so he can't do anything, and then he's going to plunder his house. And so Jesus, of course, is alluding here to his own ministry, where Christ has broken into the very domain of Satan, and he has bound him, rendering him useless against Jesus' own power. Why am I casting out demons? Well, because I am binding the strong man so that I can plunder his house and dominion. Jesus says, hey, Satan can't do this to himself here, right? He says, I'm the one that's coming in, and I'm binding Satan, and I am plundering his house. So there's these two parables, and the point of them is what you guys are saying makes no sense. Satan casting out Satan, that's absurd, and you don't want to accept the truth, and so you're willingly ignorant against the truth. It's not just like I didn't understand. It is, they know the truth, and they are willingly ignorant. They're pursuing after these things. Now, I would say this is a dangerous place to be, because with increased light comes greater condemnation. Let me back this up with scripture. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 11. So you're there in Mark. So you just go next book over to the beginning there, Matthew chapter 11. And look what Jesus says about this in verses 20 through 24. So here's Jesus, verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, notice, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And so Jesus is saying, hey, look, I've done many works in these cities, in these places, and they've had a lot of light, and they've rejected that light. And he says it's going to be more tolerable, even for like Sodom, right? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The Lord rains down the fire and brimstone and just annihilates that city. And Jesus says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than for you on the day of judgment because they have rejected that. So he's like, you have this increased light, and so there's increased judgment because you rejected that light. Nevertheless, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So there's increased condemnation. Let's look at another one. Turn over to John chapter 15. Okay, so John 15, and look at verse number 22. Verse 22 here, Jesus is talking about the nature of those who will be condemned because they have rejected him, because he was literally in their presence. He was teaching them. He was doing miracles. He was performing. They were seeing all this light, all these things that point to who he is, right? And so he's performing these miracles. And look at verse 22 through 25 here. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And so this is kind of similar to what's happening with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They hate God so much that they're willing to slander who God is and the works that he's doing and associating them with Satan. And so we have this increased revelation of the miracles of Christ, of the power of Christ, the manifest evidence of who Jesus is. And when that was rejected, it increased their condemnation. So increased light, increased condemnation. And this is what we're seeing in this passage here in Mark, because the scribes are seeing Jesus perform these miracles. They know what it means and they just deny it and they call it satanic, which is just nonsense and very dangerous. So now we get to this part about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, notice how Jesus begins this. Truly I say to you. Now this is a statement that says to the listener, pay attention. Sit up straight. Eyes up here. Listen very carefully, right? It's almost like an oath. Mark records Jesus using this phrase 13 times throughout his gospel. And every time we see Jesus using this phrase, it is always Jesus speaking about his authority that he has. So Jesus is talking here. We better listen. We better pay attention. Listen to what he says. Notice what he says. Jesus says two things. First, he says all the sins and blasphemies people utter it will be forgiven. And then he says, what won't be forgiven? But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven. Now, I think we tend to jump right to that last part, and we kind of skip over the good stuff. The good stuff is that all sin and even all blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're going, uh-oh, I think I might have committed the unpardonable sin. Well, Jesus says that all sin and even blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven. Okay, so it's not going to fall in that category, right? So, but the other part there, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And so that's how he starts it out. He starts it out with good news. So Jesus says all sin will be forgiven, all blasphemy that is ever said against Jesus will be forgiven. And so there's this hope there of what Jesus says, that all sin will be forgiven. And I think this is a good thing for us to remind ourselves about how good God is towards us, in the fact that all of us have sinned, right? All of us have committed sin against God, and we all stand condemned. But what has God done? He has sent his Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be condemned for our sin. And Jesus took upon himself the penalty that we rightfully deserve. And Jesus paid that penalty so that a way we could be forgiven. So that way we could experience life everlasting and true life. Now notice what Jesus says this in verse number 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. So there's this one thing, you don't do. Don't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. It's specifically called an eternal sin, which makes me think that there's no forgiveness here, and there is no forgiveness after. It's an eternal sin, Jesus says. If you commit this once, that's it. It's over. Game over. There's no whoops. It's over. And that's the impression that I see here from this text. Now, if we understand what it means, we don't get paranoid about it. We just get sober, right? Now, this discussion of blasphemy has often been misunderstood, wrongly taught. Blasphemy means to slander God or give credit to something else that belongs to him. In Matthew 12, verse 32, a parallel passage to the Mark passage, he says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And so in Matthew's account of this, Jesus had just healed a demon-possessed man. And notice what these scribes are saying about the work, what Jesus was doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, the scribes who came down says, he's possessed by Beelzebul. Verse 30, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So Mike, can we accurately define what this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is? Yes, here it is, okay? It is the malicious resistance against the Holy Spirit's converting power after one is shown that Jesus is the Christ. The Holy Spirit is revealing and showing and saying, this is God. This is true. Everything that is true is here. And a person who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit is one who says, I see all the evidence. I know it's true. I don't want to listen. And maliciously, viciously attacks who God is and associates it with something like saying it's satanic. Okay? Listen to what John 16, 8 through 11 says about this. I think this is pretty interesting. John 16. And when he comes, this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so these scribes knew the truth and are still choosing against God and are slandering God in the whole process of it all. Demons don't heal people. God does. And they're saying, well, we know, right? Remember the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus? Right? Nicodemus comes to him by night and he says, hey, we know that you come from God because no one can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with them. Well, here's these scribes saying, okay, we don't want to validate this because if we validate this, then we're saying that he's right. And so in the face of all the overwhelming evidence, no, that's not true. That's not true. And they slander his name. They are willingly and stubbornly rejecting the powerful Holy Spirit's converting power. These are people who are never going to repent. They're never going to repent. They don't want it. They don't want Jesus. They don't want forgiveness. They don't want what Jesus can do for them. And so they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They have been shown proof after proof of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit has convicted them of their sin, and they willfully and defiantly draw the line in the sand, and they say, no, I don't want it. Now, I realize by going through this, there's probably a lot of questions that are flooding your mind right now, okay? And if you want to discuss with this with me more, I'd be more than happy to do that. We don't have enough time to like go through all this stuff because there's so much here, right? So if you want to talk about it more, we can do that. But let's finish up this last piece of the sandwich here, okay? Last piece of the bread, verse 31 through 35. So here, we're going to pick up the rest of that story, right? He's crazy. We interrupted the story. We got this story of the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, his mother and his brothers came. So, hey, he's crazy. Let's go get him. So they come. And standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Can you imagine? He's in there teaching. And then all, hey, your mother? Yeah, mother's outside. Your brothers are outside. They want to talk to you. Who's my mother and my brothers? Notice Jesus, what he says. And looking about at all those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. This is important for us to understand that the family of God, okay, is an eternal family. So if you are part of the family of God, meaning that you have turned to Christ and you know Christ is your Savior, you're part of this eternal family. And that family is actually thicker than blood and flesh. Okay? And I think this is a good reminder that to follow God is real important. And, you know, it might be situations where you might have husband and wife where the husband is not a believer, the wife's not a believer, okay? It's important to follow Christ, follow the Lord, okay? Because that's your family. That's who you belong to, okay? I think this is a good reminder to us that we have an earthly family, but the family that matters most is those who are part of the heavenly family, those who do the will of God. Well, that's it, okay? Again, if you have questions about this, I'd be more than happy to talk to you. discuss with you more about it. But there's a lot there. I encourage you to do your own study, look into it, and see what God says about it. Okay? Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.